passage this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 through 21. There are some black Bibles there in the seats. If you'd like to read along, that's page 227. We are in a series on 1 Samuel. As God is working among a people that have been beset by chaos, by warfare, by corrupt worship, we've read how God gave Hannah and Elkanah the gift of Samuel, how Samuel was given to the temple. Words were announced to Eli about his sons. And so now we will read 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 21. Let's attend together to God's word. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because of his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have read how Eli's sons were abusing the sacrificial system, stealing from it, committing debauchery and theft, and how a man of God had come and announced to Samuel that destruction was coming for his household. Now Samuel, who was mentioned kind of as a footnote, as a child born, as someone sent off to the temple, now begins to take center stage. And we begin to see what God has in store for Samuel. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to lead us in understanding his word. Gracious God, thank you for this morning. Lord, that by the gift of your word, we are able to enjoy your presence, to know you. Bless our time in your word, that I would speak nothing but what you have for your people. That you would teach us, instruct us, convict us for your glory, for your purposes. This is my prayer, this is our prayer this morning in the name of Christ. Amen. It said, it is always darkest before the dawn. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you've said it yourself. It is always darkest before the dawn. That saying is attributed to a theologian by the name of Thomas Fuller, who is purported to have said that in 1650. And it seems that it's appropriate that it was a pastor, that it was a theologian that said that, because it is a biblical concept. Because it's something that we see in our passage this morning. On one hand, this is true just experientially. If you're going through a long evening, you're up in the middle of the night for whatever reason, you're up because you're camping outside, and as the night grows longer, the darkness seems heavier as you're longing for, as you're looking for the break of dawn. But the saying is a call not to give up. It's not just a comprehension of the fact of how we feel when things are dark, but it's a reminder that that experience of darkness is not all that there is, to continue to be ready in anticipating the dawn to come afterwards. And it is darkness before the dawn that is at work in our story. First, verse 3 tells us that this is in the hours right before dawn. Verse 3 tells us the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord. This lamp was lit in the sanctuary from evening till morning, and Samuel is in there likely tending to the lamp to make sure that it does not go out, that its wick is cared for, that there is enough oil for it, and so it is in the hours approaching dawn. But then in verse 15, we see Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Those doors are opened at dawn, and those doors face east to the rising of the sun. But the narrative about Eli and Samuel is nestled between two mentions of God's word. Not just the physical night and the physical dawn, but we're told in verse 1, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. A period of darkness where the shining of God's revelation and prophetic word is lacking, and the people are walking in proverbial darkness. But at the end of the passage, we find a prophet powerfully declaring God's word. God is showing himself to be present by his word. He is present at Shiloh where they are to worship him, as he is revealed through the declaration of his word through Samuel. The light is shining. Dawn has broken. We go from lacking to fullness, from darkness to light. What happens in between is the initiative, it is the action, it is the breaking in of God to give himself through his word to his people. God gives himself through his word to his people, and he does it as he calls Samuel to be a prophet for his people. God calls Samuel to be a prophet for his people, and essentially that's going to be our outline as we seek to understand this passage this morning. We're going to follow that sentence, tracing the work of God. And in so doing, seek to understand how God reveals himself, how God speaks and shows himself to his people, and when his people hear him speak, when he calls us, how we are supposed to respond. We're not the recipients of direct divine revelation like Samuel. He's a special case. But we all have God's word, God's self-revelation to us. And we're meant to do something with it. So we're going to look at God bringing the light of his word into darkness and what we do with that. We're first going to consider that God calls. This is the how of the passage, how God's word breaks in. In this passage, where the shift of the book begins by turning to its namesake Samuel, verse 1 tells us that he is still a boy, a young boy ministering in the presence of Eli. He's serving at the tabernacle under the leadership of Eli, who we've read previously is the chief priest but a priest whose sons do not reflect the holiness meant to be exhibited by priests of the living God. And though Samuel doesn't realize what is happening, we have the Lord beginning to call him in verse 4. The Lord calls Samuel, but he doesn't think it's the Lord. He thinks it's Eli. And after the second time of not realizing what is happening, verse 7 explains, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, it's interesting that he did not know the Lord. This is the same language that's used earlier in 1 Samuel to describe Hophni and Phinehas. These corrupt, sinful, abusive, violent men didn't know the Lord, and that explains their action. The one difference here is the word yet. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What we see in the passage is the difference between Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel, and what comes after is God revealing himself to Samuel. Samuel is not aspiring to the position of prophet. He's just a young boy doing the menial tasks in the tabernacle that are assigned to him, like lying by the lamp to fill its oil, to trim its wick. But that's so often how God works, to call his people to know him and to serve him. It shouldn't surprise us, given the call of Moses, the great prophet of God's people. Moses had left Egypt. He had fled. He is working as a shepherd. He was not on the pathway to prophethood. No, God had to speak to him from a burning bush. And interestingly enough, as God calls the prophet Moses in Genesis 3:4, he does so with an attention-grabbing double use of his name, Moses, Moses. And so the Lord speaks to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Now, I'm not saying that Samuel is a bad kid. He seems to be a faithful, elder-respecting servant fulfilling his duties. In fact, what we know about him is that he's serving in the presence of Eli, and we know that Eli, his eyesight is failing. And so this probably explains the interchange. As Eli's sight begins to fail, he's needful of Samuel's assistance more and more, that he can't always see where Samuel is. And so Samuel is used to hearing Eli call him and responding, "Here I am," so that Eli knows he's there and that he's available to help. But for all that goodness, God has to act to reveal himself to Samuel. And interestingly enough, it's Eli that is the one that has enough insight, after this has happened three times, to suggest that the Lord is speaking. This reminds us that darkness does not produce light. Light has to shine into darkness. That ignorance doesn't produce wisdom. Ignorance has to be instructed. We don't make our way to God. God reveals himself to us. Samuel is established by the call and revelation of God through his word. This is why we are told the backstory of Samuel. Hannah is unable to conceive year after year after year. His very life is dependent upon the initiative and the action of God. And it's no different with God showing himself that he might know the Lord and giving him a call to serve as a prophet. Samuel is established by the call and revelation of God through his word, and so it is with us. Before we set ourselves up to preach or teach God's word, to instruct others, to speak prophetic correction where there is sin and corruption in our communities, we must first humbly acknowledge that our understanding, that our insight, that our vision comes only by God's gracious initiative. Sometimes it's really tempting to speak what God has not spoken, to appoint ourselves as the judge of others, to want to set ourselves up and decry everything that is wrong with our society, that's wrong with our neighbors, that's wrong, wrong, wrong. But God doesn't appoint us to be judges where he has not called us to. Those who set themselves up to speak on behalf of God where he has not called them are called false prophets. Even if they have good intentions, in the book of Jeremiah, we read of people saying, "Peace, peace, comfort my people." Except they were preaching a false priest. They wanted to say, God is a good God, God is a faithful God, bad things aren't going to happen to you. But they had set themselves up for that purpose when God said, you are in sin and judgment is coming if you don't repent. In this, we are invited to humility, to humble ourselves and say that the work that God calls us to, first into knowing him in salvation, into serving him in various forms of ministry, the use of our gifts, whether it's prophetic correction, whether it's encouragement, whether it is the offering of the gospel, we should do it with humility, knowing that it is on the basis of God's call, his initiative. But that doesn't invite us to complacency. God calls. That's how. He calls Samuel to be a prophet. And this answers the question for us, whom does God call? What type of people? As we look more closely at Samuel, we are reminded of whom God chooses to do his work. And looking at Samuel, we are reminded that in times of darkness, when those who should know better are not leading, when those who should know better are not serving, when those who should be an example fail, God often raises up the unexpected and the overlooked. First, Samuel is young. He's a lad. He's a youth. He has not come into maturity. Now, God generally leads his people through the more mature. God gives elders to help the people understand God's word, to apply it with wisdom, to judge when there are conflicts among God's people. God gives elders to lead and guide the people. Yet God is not limited to the well-educated. God is not limited to the elite. He's not limited to the long-lived. Here God is using a lad to speak his word of prophetic judgment to an elderly, long-lived man who is the most spiritually powerful man in the land. He probably had sandals older than Samuel. And here God reveals his word of impending judgment to Samuel to speak to Eli. We are reminded of the words of Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Or the words of Paul to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. God so very often uses the weak, whether the weak in age, whether the weak in position, whether the weak in physical strength, to rebuke the powerful, those who have misused their authority. Why? Because God's light is shining, not in eloquence, not in power, not in stature, but his light shines with the power of his word, the strength of his truth. That's why he chooses this young child who is accustomed to serve at the beck and call of Eli to speak a word of strength and power to Eli. This is not saying that God has chosen, that he always speaks and that he always uses the young or the powerless. But God is often glorified in using such people to serve him because it demonstrates that the strength is not the speaker. It's not the one saved. It's not the preacher. It's God. And it's in keeping with God's way that he chooses Samuel, who is afraid to tell Eli. This is not a bold, brash man with a plan to usurp the authority system. He hears the truth. And here this man who has cared for him, who has mentored him, who he spends his time with day in and day out, this man who he has been instructed to honor as his spiritual father, who his own parents have entrusted him to, he's supposed to speak a word of judgment to. But God also called Moses, who told God, Yahweh, in a burning bush, that he was the wrong man for the job because he stuttered. God called Isaiah, who knew himself to be a man of unclean lips. Despite their cultural standpoint, God's angels announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds, and it was women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. What is weak in the world to shame the strong. Thus, in thinking of those that God calls to serve in his name, those he entrusts with the message, we might need to be mindful of the mirrors and the magnifying glasses that we are using. First, we need to be mindful of the mirror. When we hold up a mirror to ourselves and ask, what is God doing? Who am I? What can God use me to do? When we hold up that mirror, what do we see? Do we see someone worthy and deserving to carry God's word and message? If so, we miss the first point, that we are not called on the basis of who we are, but by God's initiative. And if you see someone too weak, too small, not good enough, not strong enough, not powerful enough, we miss the point of this portion of the sermon. Because God can and often does use such people. When we hold up that mirror, we need to ask ourselves, are we seeing ourselves through the lens of our own strength or through the lens of our own weakness, or are we seeing ourselves in the mirror as God sees us? In Christ, loved and empowered and equipped, even in our weakness, to be used of him. We need to be mindful of what we see in the mirror, but also in the magnifying glass, not just our call to serve, but what God might be doing through others. We must be wary of inspecting others through a magnifying glass of our own expectations and our own presuppositions. To point the magnifying glass at every weakness or unexpected trait, to shut down the possibility that God could use that person for his purposes. This is so very often a struggle within a church that we say, it is only this type of person that God must use. It is only the businessman who has shown himself. It is only the mom with five healthy, happy kids who are super obedient that God can use. It is only the strong. It is only the happy. It is only the good looking. Whatever our parameter, we are not called to limit ourselves nor each other. As I was thinking about that, I was convicted just a few weeks ago. I was invited to a ministry presentation about an opportunity for other churches to work together and utilize something as a form of ministry. And the person making the presentation gave a false definition of a Greek word in the New Testament. And I shut her out the next 30 minutes. For the next 30 minutes, as she talked about what God had done using this ministry, as she said true things about how God works to disciple his people, as she invited people into good opportunities, I said, why should I listen to this word? She's made this mistake. How can I trust her? And yes, I would hope that she would get that right in the future. I would hope all of us would grow in our knowledge and understanding. But the fault in that moment was not her misuse of the Greek. It was in my use of my magnifying glass and my expectations about the type of ministry that God could use. I, of course, am not saying that we are to aim low, to have low standards, low expectations of holiness, of pursuit after the truth of God's word. But we are called not to limit God. Even Eli is able to accept that God would speak through Samuel, so much that he demands to hear what God has to say to Samuel. May it be to you as much and more so if you do not tell me. So we come to the reason, the why. God calls Samuel as a prophet. God initiates among a person that seems unexpected and insufficient in his own ability to be a prophet. Why? For his people. God reveals himself to Samuel, but it is not just for Samuel. The effect of it is that he comes to know God. It is that he comes to hear God's word, but it doesn't stop there. God has a purpose in his call. And the first part of the call is to declare the coming judgment against Eli, confirming what the earlier prophet had said. And in that work, Samuel is being established as a prophet for God's people. Verse 20 says this, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." It starts with him confronting Eli, speaking the truth about the impending judgment. But the effect and the impact is that all of Israel would hear the truth. By saying from Dan to Beersheba, it's like saying from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific. All of the people are hearing. And all of the people are hearing the good news that the time of darkness, the time of a lack of someone to speak God's word, the lack of God revealing himself in visions is over. The dark night is coming to an end. Dawn is breaking. Samuel's call shows him God, gives him words, but the word is for the blessing and testimony to others for the good of God's people. And this truth helps us a bit with what may make us uncomfortable about the meat and the message of the prophecy. I've been talking about Samuel's call and what happens afterwards and who he is. But in the middle of this, these are the words that he's supposed to say. It says, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." This is going to be some hot gossip. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." And we think of the words of Jesus that said there is no sin that cannot be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Spirit. And we say, how is it that God would declare to Eli that his sins cannot be atoned for? Atonement is for the removal of the consequences and pollution of sin. When I read verse 14 in context, what I see it saying is not that God is refusing the possibility of forgiveness to Eli. Not that he's barring the gates of heaven. But he's saying he's unwilling to remove the consequences of his sin. One hand, because Eli, through his sin, has scorned the very objects by which he might receive God's grace, the offerings and the sacrifices. But even more so, because Eli's discipline is not just about him. It is for those who will hear about it also. Eli is to be the spiritual leader and has gone so far in the corruption of the household of God that it can't be remedied in terms of the influence it had on his people. That is to say, Eli has so corrupted the worship of God and the work of the temple that it is beyond his ability to repair. And so God, for the sake of his people, is acting through Samuel's word in this judgment against Eli for the good of the people to hear the truth so that they will take seriously the presence of God. They will take seriously his holiness. They will take seriously his worship as it is to be done. Another way to talk about this is the parallel between Eli and Samuel. The curse comes because why? He did not restrain the evil of his sons. He did not speak early and often enough. He did not take sufficient action to correct the evil of his sons. He then uses that same logic on Samuel. He says, "May you suffer the same punishment I'm about to receive, and more so if you don't tell me what I'm supposed to hear." Eli is reminding Samuel that he has an obligation to speak the truth to Eli. God has revealed himself to us so that we can know him, that we can find salvation, that we can know the truth. But that is not supposed to stop with us. There are people trapped and dying in their sins. There are people lonely and afraid, beaten down by the corruption and oppression of this world. And God calls us, as weak and weary as we are, so that we can know Him and know His Word and then declare His message of hope, His message of forgiveness, His message of reconciliation. For that message is not just for us, it is for them. God saves individuals, but He does not save us to a private faith. He saves us to the purpose of proclamation, a declaration for the sake of others, because God is reconciling the whole world to Himself. We are restored to the purpose of filling the world with the glory of God who made us in His image, to display His character. We who have witnessed the truth are to bear witness to it, who have reconciled and become agents of reconciliation. We who have been transferred from the darkness, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, are to be ambassadors of that kingdom. The work of God in our life is for us to be then transformed into servants for the life of the world around us. Because this is what God did for us. He sent His Son, born of a virgin, an unexpected place, in the small town of Bethlehem, not in a palace, to have nothing glorious about Him, nothing that would attract people to Him, to serve until His adulthood as a carpenter's apprentice, ignored and nothing expected from Him, and then to be reviled, to be beaten, so that in His death and then His resurrection, He might proclaim the good news of God, not just that He is the Son, look at me, but that good news could be for us. And in the reception of that good news, as God calls us to Himself, that we are then sent to others to hear the word of correction, to hear the word of hope, that though the day is long, and though the night is often longer, a new day is coming, and it comes in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You that You do not leave us in darkness, but You have shown the light of Your word. Lord, as those who receive that light, would we be transformed by it? And to those used of You to proclaim the word, Lord, it may not be as those who take strong prophetic stances as preachers or teachers. It may just be in words of correction to our friends, in offering good news to others. But Lord, You have sent us, for You have called us. Would we respond? In the name of Christ, amen.